seems to me like, you know, Satan loves to break your concentration just when you're coming to understand something or there's a very important point. There's been a number of times when, you know, during preaching, when something significant is being taught and it's a real key, you know, truth, and all of a sudden it's like the loudest diesel in Grand Prairie, you know, just comes ripping by, and it's like, there's no such thing as a coincidence. I just, you know, or even somebody, all of a sudden, something will get stirred up, or somebody will get stirred up, you know, and you're...
You told me a story where you were sharing a gospel with someone.
Yeah.
And the kid was freaking
yeah,
out.
Yeah, 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 that was actually my nephew, yeah, sharing the gospel, and up until that point, nah, just watching, you know, a little kid's cartoon there in my sister's house, and when we got to the meat of the discussion, salvation in Christ alone, he got up and just went for my cousin and just was crying and wanting to be lifted up and just causing a real fuss. And boy, I was just taken aback. And then I just thought, like, what is going on here? And I just said, okay, let's just stop for a second. And we got everything calmed down. And then I just said, like, think about that. Like, has he ever acted like that? My sister's like, no, he, you know, you turn that thing on, he'll sit there motionless for like an hour, you know, like, he didn't watch a lot of TV, but when he did, and I said, so I just explained that, you know, like Satan, he'll use whatever he can use, and he doesn't want us to know the truth. He wants to conceal, he wants to confuse, he wants to bring counterfeit, and he wants us asleep, ultimately. He wants us to stay asleep, but praise God. God is greater than him. We're going to get into that tonight. And so we're in John chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles there, we'll go to John chapter 14. And we're looking at the conclusion of a conversation that we've been going through here for a number of weeks, where the Lord is here at supper with his disciples, and then provides instruction to them. And so we ended last time at verse 24, and so we'll pick it up this time at verse 25, and we'll go down through to the end of the chapter, John 14 and 25. If you found your place there, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And so we see here the end of this conversation where, and so this is the Comforter part two. We talked last time. He was speaking at length here as well, where he said that he would send another Comforter, that I will pray the Father in verse 16, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so, again, that's just another wonderful evidence that God's salvation is here to stay. When the Comforter comes, he comes to stay. And that's a wonder, that is a comfort, you know? And we, like I said last time, thinking that, you know, all of a sudden it's upon your salvation, now it's final exam time, and he's waiting with the hammer over top of you, just waiting for you to fail the test so that he can stroke you and send you back to hell. There's no comfort in that. No, he gives us the Comforter, the earnest of our inheritance. the down payment on our final redemption from this body, deliverance from the presence of sin. And he provides that so that we will know that we have salvation. His Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we might be, or hopefully we will be. That we are. We are. That's a comfort. That's why he's called the Comforter. And so it's great comfort. And so he says, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he said shall be because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwelt those believers. And he's never left since. We have in Ephesians after that. Well, and we'll just go there because it sets the context for us today. You know, again, the book of Acts being a transitional book from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so then now in this New Testament time, here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says, starting in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now here's the ABC. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye, what? Heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, not some miracle, not some funny story. The gospel, right? Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We trust in Christ's sacrifice so that it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, right? Not after you were baptized, after you signed up, after you did X number of good works. No, it's after ye believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Who's the purchased possession? Me, you, bought with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. What a price. What a value. And so we have that. That's peace. That's the comforter. And so he is continuing here because he's encouraging them. Keep in mind, like, let's keep the context. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He had just dealt with some serious concerns that the disciples had here. He shakes up the meeting when he says that he is going to be betrayed. One of you will betray me. Of course, then we see Judas going out. Having made up his mind, he was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all wondering, like, who is it? You know, again, John himself says in a corollary passage, is it I? You know, they were in confusion. And then they start asking questions. Peter, because the Lord said to him, where I go, you cannot follow. And he says, why can I, whither goest thou? He says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Why can I not follow thee now? Peter asks, and he answers, because he's basically saying, he says, I will give my life for thy sake. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then tells them that he is going to prepare a place for them. And then he introduces to them the idea of that the Comforter, as he goes, and the Comforter will come. He says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so we pick it up here because he laid out a bunch of things here about the commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, not the cart before the horse. He's saying, he's describing the attributes of those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, this is how you get into my love. This is, what he's explaining is, this is what a sheep looks like. But how do you become a sheep? You must be born again. You cannot love God. Again, we love him because he first loved us. We accept the love that he has extended to us. He commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We received the salvation of God. As we just talked about in Ephesians, he indwells us with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the assurance that we're his and he's ours. And he then works in us. He opens our eyes to the truth. And we live a life that is looking to Jesus Christ. That's the natural state of being for a sheep. Like, they differentiate between sheep and goats. We're just talking about the natural way. And I hesitate to use the word natural because really, you know, I don't want to conflate the issue here. The natural man is the flesh man that cannot serve God and will not serve God. And the spiritual man is the new man, the new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the new man. And so then begins the struggle between the old and the new. But the new man is the same as Paul in Romans 7. The things that I would not that I do, and the things that I would that I do not. But understand, he knows what he knows right and wrong. He knows what is right to do, but he's failing in the flesh. So he needs to die to himself and allow the Spirit to rule in his heart, that he can be walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so walking in the Spirit, that's, again, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he'll rise up again. It doesn't say we never fall, but we never fall away. We don't turn and go away from the grace of God. Just as John said, Peter said, where should we go? You know, when the disciples went away from him in John 6, will you also go away? Where would we go? You know, we believe and are assured that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I say that myself, you know, and I've mentioned this to some of you. When I first got saved, like just a couple weeks after I got saved, I lost my job. You know, my career, a career that I had spent a lot of time to get. What was funny about that is, like, I lived for my job. I was a conservation officer, you know, working in the north. And I lived for that job. But when I got saved, everything changed. And then when I lost the job, people didn't really know this because it was like, oh, that's bad. But it was like, but I'm saved. Like, whatever. You know, we're on an adventure now. You know, I was like, well, what's going to happen? And, you know, I literally got fired through a fax. You know, a fax showed up in the fax machine and it was like, you're being reassigned. We'll maybe try and find something for you in the government. And I ended up as a revenue enforcement officer in North Battleford, which was a job I did not like. Tax collector, like, you know, Christian tax collector, you know, dipping people's tanks for purple gas and like tobacco tax and stuff. It's like, you know, like the Lord took smoking away from me and here I am in tobacco shops, you know. But anyways, I say all that because I was down there and then ultimately the Lord gave it all back. I ended up actually getting my job back, moving right back to Stony Rapids, and God just worked a wonderful thing. But while I was gone, when I came back then, people who were from the area who knew I'd gotten saved, they were happy. They were very surprised that I was still clicking, you know, like still just walking with the Lord. And they said, oh, we heard when you lost your job and you went down to North Battleford, we thought like, ooh, that's it for him. You know, because how many times have they seen that? People make a profession and then something happens, you know, something bad, like losing your job or something else. And, shaking the fist like, oh, no, what now? Like, you did me wrong, God, like that kind of bad attitude. And I think that's what they were assuming would happen. And it was the exact opposite of that. He had saved me for real. And so when that happened, I just thought, well, whatever, at least I know I'm saved. And God just led along and was so good to me. And my answer to them was, where would you expect me to run off to? Like, I'm going to run to another? Like, there's no one better than Christ. Like, he's my Savior. Where am I going to go? And I think, and that wasn't like, I didn't conjure that up. that just was, that was like my, this, my natural, this is my first year of salvation. Like, now I look back and go, well, that is in agreement with so much scripture. But I didn't know any of that. Like, I wasn't studied up. That was 16 years ago, almost 17 years ago. And so I just say that because, you know, we may falter and fail, and I had struggles and still have struggles, but ultimately we're still looking to God. Our confession is still to God. And it's about direction. It's not about our perfection. And so, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so, then he carries on, because he says in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We talked about this just before the service. Like, people who say, again, like the scripture says, they, you know, with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. And so, you know, yeah, they talk a good game. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. But their life is a testimony of hatred to God and his doctrines, and the love of the flesh and the love of the world. And so, yeah, it's true. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. But that doesn't mean if you just keep his sayings like a checklist that that all of a sudden makes you beloved. No. How are we accepted in the beloved? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through salvation, we're accepted in the beloved. Because our confession is, we're unworthy. Christ is all. And we have all in Christ. That's the confession that pleases the Father. You know, if God were to show up and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Because Christ died for me. Yes, that's our only plea. We have no other argument. Nothing, our name should never appear in that answer. Because it's all of Christ. And so, so he's laying this out. And then he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So now he's talking about the fact that he's leaving, right? So he's spoken these things to him, being present with him. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so that is a great comfort, because if you can imagine, so I don't know if you've ever been to a seminar or if you've been to a training course. You know, a number of years ago, I went to Texas for my hazmat operations course. Wonderful course, like the Disneyland of hazmat. I barely remember a single thing that happened there other than it was really big and cool. Lots of things were on fire. My retention level was very poor. If we're left to our, you know, what I'm saying is if you're left to your own memory, our memories are very fallible and failing. And what he's promising these men here is that the teaching would continue. Like, Christ was leaving, but the teaching was going to continue because the Holy Ghost was going to be teaching them and reminding them of what Jesus had said and done. And things that when it happened, when Jesus said it and when Jesus did it, they didn't understand it. But when all these things come to pass, the tumblers fit together and their eyes are open to unlock the mystery of all those parables. And the Holy Ghost is going to continue. Now it's like now school's really in session. Like, he gave them, you know, the 101, but the, because that was 3-year ministry, but the preponderance of their education was going to be done through the indwelling Holy Spirit teaching them and bringing them into remembrance. They were not left to the power of their own memories. They would, because keep in mind, they would preach and teach, and some would write what God had desired to be recorded of Jesus, of his teachings, of his prophetic fulfillments. They were going to be writing scripture. And how did they do that? Right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Comforter. The one and the same. He didn't leave them to just sort of, well, figure it out. I hope you can remember everything I said. Bye. Again, keep in mind, there the things that Jesus did, if we were to write them all down, the world cannot contain the books. And so, that's where it becomes paralysis of analysis. If you're left to your own devices, well, which teaching is important? Which one do I emphasize? What? No. No. He did not leave them without this teacher. Again, a continuation. Not only that, like even in terms of what they would speak, in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, to these, again, because they were going to be persecuted, they were going to be told to give answer. And he says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's the control. That's the full control of the Holy Spirit. You know, that ought to be how we operate. That the thought, like the very words of our mouth, are directed by the Holy Ghost. Because how else would it please the Father? You know, there's nothing I can do in the flesh that's going to please the Father. But the Holy Ghost is in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Son. And if He's controlling my words, then my words are going to be words that are certainly true words, gracious words, words pleasing to the Father, and edifying to the brethren and to the lost, that can be a help to them. And so they were to be under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Of course, for us in this time, we need, if we want for God to bring to remembrance, we need to know what they are. That's why we're encouraged in this time, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe that the Holy Ghost will help you in that. I've had many times where we're like out door knocking, we're witnessing, and I'm just like talking to this person, and there's a scripture, and it's like, that's the right one. Where is it? And the Rolodex of my mind, ticka, 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 and I'm going, Lord, please. And boom, there it is. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Like, that's, you know, to me, that's a prayer He's going to answer every time, but you've got to actually know it. If I've never read that scripture, you know, He's not going to make something out of nothing, but He could use it. Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So you've got to know it to remember it. And so, you know, and again, Psalm 119, great psalm that just points out how important the word of God is. You know, it's daily food, and we need to know it. We need to be people of the word. If we're going to give an answer, it ought to be a chapter verse, you know, not our own philosophies or our own wisdoms. And so God can work in and through us if we're going to, you know, go through His program. The Bible contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's how important it is. And so he gives this additional... So not only is the Comforter there providing that assurance of their status with the Father through the Son, that they're the children of God, but also teaching them and bringing these things to remembrance. And then he says, peace in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I would say this is the bookend statement to verse 1, where, again, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's kind of bookending that whole conversation. And the message here is, let not your heart be troubled. You know, those men, again, we've mentioned this, but those men at that time, you know, we've got the benefit of having that. We know how it all ended. We know what happened. We know that he rose. These men, why did they scatter? I mean, they were afraid. They didn't know the future. And so he is providing them with comfort, with information, with truth that they can, you know, not be caught up in grief and fear. Again, it's not Christ's desire that we live in fear. But again, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so that's his desire for them, to be operating with a sound mind. And so he says, my peace, God's peace. And really, that peace is through himself. Because, again, just as he is the way, you know, when Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So also peace is through Jesus Christ. That's the peace that he gives them is through faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2 starting in verse 13 and following, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's real peace in Jesus Christ. Because we know where our salvation is. We know where our eternity lies. It's in Christ. There's peace there. When we know it, we have peace. When we're looking in the mirror, oh, did I say the magic words? Did I do the right works? There's no peace there. That's confusion. But when we look to Jesus Christ and understand he has fully satisfied God the Father's holy demand, there's real peace there. Because that'll never change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the Christ that we look to, and that's the peace that he gives. Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith," justified, that word, justified. A good way to remember that, just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified through Christ because of his righteousness, which is imputed to us. We don't have any righteousness. He's got it all. And so it's imputed to us by faith. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we have peace, how could that peace ever cease if it's through Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting to everlasting? But not only that, that's positional peace, but there's a functional peace as well. Because we can be Christians and be caught up in anxiety. That's why we're encouraged multiple places. Take no thought. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. That's kind of like one of those statements, right? For so is the will of God, where your ears go up. In everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And words have meaning. The word shall, that's a guarantee. That's not it may. It will. It will keep your hearts and minds. But the problem with us is we want to hang on to those worries and we want to try and work out a solution in our own. We don't want to go to God and just lay it on him and say, "I'm a mess. This is a mess." You know, like we want to find our way out of the rat maze. No. The only place to, especially issues of sin, but even confusion, but issues of sin, there's only one place to go, and that's the mercy seat. We can't correct, you know, we don't want to pull a Judas and try and correct what has been done wrong. That's lateral, that's a sorry for yourself repentance. Oh, I'm so sorry that I'm on the wrong side of this. No, that's all self-directed. No, when we come to God in repentance, we recognize, I need him. I need to come to him. And someone who's been saved and understands repentance, then you also understand that in your relationship with God, there's only one place to go. To him. You failed him, you need to come to him. You know? And that doesn't matter because every sin is primarily vertical to God. Whether you've sinned against a brother, now of course there's provision for making right, you know, whether it's restitution, asking forgiveness. But first and foremost, we need to go to God. We can't just patch it up with somebody and say, "Hey, I patched it up with them, God, like, you know, so I don't need to talk to you about it." No, the sin is against God. All sin is against God. And so, but we can have that peace when we come to him. And so he's declaring that to them to say that they're going to have that peace. Then he says in verse 28, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Like you just heard it because he just told them that, right? He says, because they're upset about it. Peter's saying, why can't I come right now? Thomas is going, I don't know where even you're going. Right? Like, they're, you know, there's some fear and confusion there. But he's saying, and he had rebuked Thomas, have you been so long with me? Because he said, show me the Father and it sufficeth us. You know, again, a very bold statement. And so he says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I think it's important to recognize because, you know, right away it's like the cults, they want to circle this verse. Oh, look at that. Oh, they're not equal. Oh, my Father is greater than I. That means you're less. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Well, no. No. Yeah, so Jesus Christ, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He set aside his glory and came to earth and was born of the Spirit to a woman in the fullness of time, born as a man. He humbled himself. And so at that moment, the true, as we sang about, the true historic Jesus, fully man and fully God. Now keep in mind, Jesus Christ, what do we know about him? In him did all the fullness of the Godhead dwell, right? We also know from Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the form of God. When he's there co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And a verse just came into my head here. That's what happens when you, you know, got to study more. John chapter 17, in verse 4 and 5, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is Christ speaking to his Father in that priestly prayer. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's going to have that back, that glory. And that goes along with what Philippians says here in Philippians chapter 2, where after humbling himself, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it's not that he is not co-equal with God, but he is going back into heaven's glory to retain again his full glory, which he set aside at this moment. And so he's saying, if you love me, you'd rejoice, because what greater thing? I mean, it's like, you know, maybe this is a bad analogy, but just think about a fellow believer who has passed away. Are we not happy for them? Where are they? They're out of the presence of sin. They're with God the Father. I mean, you're rejoicing in that. That's why a Christian funeral is such a different thing, because there's the loss of separation and we feel that grief. But it's intermingled with the joy and the hope that you have, and you're looking forward to seeing them again, and you know they're alive. That's exciting. And to think that Christ is going back to be with his Father, then it's like you would be happy for him. knowing that he is the sinless Son of God who came and who has humbled himself, you would rejoice if we understand that. And so that's the point he's making. I just want to be clear about that, because again, that's something that, you know, that's a proof text for the cults, right? But we got to, again, rightly dividing the word of truth. We see all throughout the Bible that it's about Jesus here. Like, you know, that he is God. You know, the mystery, God was manifest in the flesh, right? And so then he says, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Now, maybe you've remembered this from, because I've been kind of pointing this out as we've gone through all the different times when he is, when either he expressly said it, or there's foreshadowing where they jump ahead to, like, oh, after he was crucified, they remembered his words, right? And so like in John 13, he said that to them. He told, when he said that he was going to be betrayed, he said, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Just giving them that confidence. Also, Luke 24, 8, after his resurrection, the angels there at the tomb remind the disciples there, you know, remember how he said to you in Galilee, right, that he would be betrayed and be crucified and rise again? And it says in Luke 24, 8, and they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. And he had told them multiple times what was going to happen. And so then when it comes to pass, they look back and realize, you know, again, if there was any doubt, truly he's the Son of God. And so this is for their confidence, because God is seeing this as a whole package, right? They're living in that moment right then. But Christ sees the other side of all this. Like, and again, when I say sees the other side, it's not like he's looking forward to a future he doesn't know. I just keep coming back to this. Time is irrelevant to Jesus Christ. Like, he is from everlasting to everlasting. It's a timeline for us. It's a single point for him. Like, he's just instantaneously, which, why he can just say, you know, and God the Father knows. That's how they know, you know, the elect. That's not a matter of picking favorites. He just knows who's going to get saved. And he refers to them as the elect, and he lays out what's there for the elect. He doesn't force them into that column. He just says, there will be those in that column. This is what will be for them. You know, and he describes them accurately. But just because he's describing it doesn't mean he's forcing anyone into that. And so, anyways, he says that when it's come to pass, you might believe. And so, for me, it made me think of the fact that so often God works in our lives that he'll work it out so that we'll see it in the rearview mirror. You know, in the moment, you don't really understand what's going on. But you'll look back and go, oh, yes, like God's hand, he was working. You know, right in the moment, maybe the lesson isn't there. But it's later when you see the truth in what he is teaching us. And so then he says in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And so now, of course, we still have two chapters of dialogue here where he is talking to them. But again, that's a relatively short period of time. What he's saying here, you know, the time is short, because Judas has gone out to betray him. The wheels are in motion. Soon he will ultimately be arrested in the garden. And so the time is short. It says, for the prince of this world cometh. He's talking about Satan, of course. And he says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, what do we have in Christ? Everything. Everlasting life, peace, love, joy in the Holy Ghost. What does Satan have? Nothing. He's got nothing. He thinks he's coming to take something here as he has gone into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had nothing. The prince of the world has nothing. I just think here, so he has the power of death. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, But again, that's delegated power. It's not his. You know, he's not in command. He's like a chess piece. He's being used. And so Hebrews 2 here, and just to make the point, but 2:14 and following, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," and this is speaking of Christ here, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's us. That's us. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." That word succour means rescue, save. "He is able to succour them that are tempted." And so he, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so, you know, he has, the only thing that he has as the accuser of the brethren, as the prince of this world, is death. You know, Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel. He wants them dead. He wants the power of death to overtake them. Yet, like we talked about before, when someone voluntarily acknowledges their sinfulness before a holy God and looks to Christ in faith, he's got no vote in the matter. They pass from death into life. And so so that just shows what his power really is. It's very limited. And we choose, you know, if we ignore Jesus Christ, we're choosing death. If we actively reject Jesus Christ, we're choosing death. And so we're giving him that power over our own lives. It's not necessary. God has done everything necessary for us to know everlasting life and peace. We choose to reject it. But as he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And then finally he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And so he is, again, he only did those things that pleased the Father. And going to the cross, that was both his Father's will and his will as well. "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And so that's, you know, Hebrews tells us that's, you know, Christ could see the other side of the cross, being the captain of our salvation, and he willingly left heaven's glory. He laid down his life, as he told us in John chapter 10. "No man taketh it from him. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so he was going to do that. He says, "As the Father gave me commandment," and he's proving to the world that he loves the Father, that he is the sinless Savior that followed God the Father's and God the Son's and God the Holy Spirit's plan A, of a deliverer. You know, again, prophesied the moment after Adam and Eve sinned, which was not a surprise to the God of all eternity. The deliverer was declared, who was already the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he was then declared. And now we see it coming to fruition. The greatest event that has happened in the entire universe, in all history, for us, the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross, he says, "That the world may know that I love the Father." And so he says, "Even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And so, you know, not to make a doctrine out of that, but just he's told them plainly he's going to lay down his life. And I'm thinking, now it's just into my head, where, was it Thomas saying, "If we die, we die"? Like, we're going, and if we die, we die, right? Because he was going. They knew he was going to the cross. He was telling them he was going to the cross. And they're like, "Well, if we die, we die," right? "Arise, let us go hence." Can I just you know, what just really jumped into my heart as I was reading that, like, it's one thing to be really focused on all of the blessings and all of the good stuff, you know, kind of the warm, fuzzy things that are, that, and again, I'm not diminishing that. It's truly a blessing. But when God says, we're going down into the valley, arise, let us go hence. Do we want to go? Do we say, speak, Lord, thy servant here? Do we say, yes, I'm willing? You know, we sing that song, Are You Able? Right? Are you able, said the master, to be crucified with me? That's where sometimes the living sacrifice crawls off the altar. But he says, arise, let us go hence. He doesn't clarify that statement. I mean, and so there's much teaching here in verse in chapters 15 and 16 prior to his ultimate arrest. But I just, anyways, that's just something to leave you with, just to ponder on. You know, like when the nation of Israel was instructed, they're going into bondage, like you're going, and they're going, rah, what do you mean? You know. No, you're going like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, giving them all kinds of bad news, you know, and they just hated on him. By the way, that Jeremiah is an encouragement to me. You know, anytime I start feeling sorry for myself, it's like he had the most unloved and unappreciated ministry of any man that I believe ever preached. Just hated on. But you know what? He didn't do it for them. He did it for him. And so when Christ tells us, let's go, are we ready to go? And so I'll leave you with that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time. Just to sit in on this conversation and to be edified as we think about the wonderful peace that you've given through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we can know that we're your children and that you're leading and guiding us. We look forward to one day being separated from the very presence of sin. But Lord, if thou should tarry, that we would busy ourselves in obedience to thee, that we would simply allow thee to rule and reign in our hearts, that you would be able to order our steps, that you would even form the very words of our mouth, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we might be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that we would shine as lights in the world, lights that are pointing to Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. And so, Lord, help us just to be in obedience to thee. We pray that you would identify in our own lives where we are saying no to you, where we are grieving the Holy Spirit, where we are fighting against thee because we don't trust you, because we're afraid of the consequence of our obedience. Lord, give us great confidence in you to understand that being in thy will is the greatest place we could ever be, no matter where that would lead us, into the darkest valley. Yet it's just the valley of the shadow of death. And so, Lord, we know that we'll never die because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We live to die no more, and we just look forward to what you're going to do in the weeks and months to come. Lord, just draw us near to thee. We do pray for effectual doors of witness as we go from here, that you would just create those divine appointments, that we can meet with those who need to hear thy word, who need to be encouraged to look to Jesus Christ in faith. Lord, give us courage to speak as we ought to, and Lord, give us wisdom to know when and how to speak. We just love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for this encouragement from thy word, and bless us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.